Hi, this is Bill Meyer. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning, Bill Arnold here. Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. I am the interim host, as I say, and I want to say the early reviews of my performance are in, and across the board, denominationally, things are looking very positive. I'm getting thumbs up from Pastor Anderson, Father Anderson, Rabbi Anderson, and Imam Anderson, so that's very exciting. So welcome. I hope you're having a nice day, and if it's your day off, congratulations. It's nice to have a day off. It's President's Day. And it's, I think most everything is open, though, isn't the malls and everything is open. Just what isn't happening is mail delivery today. Does that
sound
about right, Rebecca?
I think if it's some sort of government relation, some of like the official offices. So they get a presidency as a holiday for government offices.
So if you have a government job.
But not for most of the rest of us.
You have a government job and you have the day off. How nice is that?
That's really nice.
Now, is that different from most days that you're working?
That's a good question.
Oh, that was mean. Can I take that back? I can take it back, can I?
Sure, I'll just hop in the time machine and let you
Please
have it.
Please do. Hit the button. Okay, I found this interesting. This was a guy in Washington State who decided that he wanted to use the speed lane. So he just got a life-size Barbie-looking dummy and put it in the driver's seat,
which I think
makes perfect sense. Of course, he was going 81 miles an hour. Of course, he gets pulled over. And something doesn't seem right because she's not really moving. But the good news was that he did have a seatbelt on her.
At least his non-existent passenger will be safe.
Exactly. And, of course, the Westminster Dog Show was on all last week, and I found that interesting because I think these dogs are beautiful. But you can spend upwards of $100,000 to get your dog ready and recognized up for that show. That's the cost of dog training, grooming, and vet bills. That's kind of spendy, isn't it?
That's insane.
It's a lot of money.
Because if you have a dog, and anybody who knows and loves dogs will know, they're just going to take that frilly, you know, grooming job and everything and go roll in the mud anyway
afterward.
So I hope you enjoy the experience, I guess.
Yeah. And, of course, with the spring weather now, I know that my dog is chasing people on bikes. And it got so bad, I had to take his bike away.
Oh.
Bah, bah, bah. So,
Dogs these days.
But no, it is a comment more on how much I'm loving this spring-like weather. Mm. It is so, so nice.
It is such a blessing.
I'm a little bit worried.
I'm a little bit worried that it's going to come and hit us before we realize, hey, it's still February.
I know.
And storm is going to come.
Huge sucker punch to think that this is it. It's not. It's coming back as early as this weekend. So get ready. And don't be too depressed. If you're a winter person, we're going to have more of it by the end of the week. But for now, let's live it up. Let's have some fun. Let's enjoy this beautiful spring-like weather here in the upper Midwest. Minnesota is pushing 50-something today. I love it. All right, we're going to talk about entitlement and how we suffer from entitlement. And we're going to talk to Dr. Linda Mintel. She is on the air. We're going to take a break and come back and get everything she knows about entitlement. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here. I am always in need of a psychologist. Always. Like I'm at Whole Foods yesterday and I get something to eat, and as I'm leaving, I feel like I'm presented with four options to throw away stuff. I can put it in the trash, the refuse, the garbage, or the landfill. I never know which one to put it in. I panic. But I've got psychological problems, so I love free advice, free counseling. And I have Dr. Linda Mintel on the line. Dr. Linda, welcome to the show.
What a dilemma. You're suffering from abundance.
Yes, I am. I don't know, what to put
problems,
it in.
First world problems, as my kids call them. My kids always call them first world problems.
Yes, this is exactly true. But when we talk about entitlement, which we want to talk about today, earlier in the last hour, we were talking about the lost boys of Sudan, these poor kids, 30,000 fleeing their home, and they're trekking 1,000 miles, and they're scavenging through looking for food and on their own. And I think, boy, that is not the world I live in.
That's so true. I remember actually we had a number of them come to Wheaton when I was working at Wheaton College when I was teaching there. And it is such a contrast between what they're experiencing and what we experience in everyday life. You know, I sat down one day, I was in my car probably waiting for somebody, and I just started listening to the advertisements on the radio. And I started to count how many times in an advertisement I heard the words, I deserve, I need, I have to have. And it astounded me, Bill, the number of times in a commercial. Now, I know that's an advertising tactic, that if we believe we need something, then obviously we're going to try to go buy it. But I thought, how does that mentality, where we're constantly hearing, this is what I deserve, this is a right that I have, how has that shaped and changed the way we behave in everyday life and in our relationships over the decade that we've been hearing that? I think it has significantly changed us.
And when does a luxury become a necessity? And how do we make that shift? I mean, do you remember when cell phones first came out and you had to give your car over to some installer for the day so they could put a cell phone in your car?
Yeah.
And it was like $1.19 a minute. The only thing you could afford to say was hello and goodbye. That was it. And you'd hang up real quick.
Yeah. And so we get into this whole thing of what we think we have to have to live, what we need versus maybe what we really want. And that's one of the things that I have a lot of conversations with my kids about is it really a need or is it a want, something that you just desire? And I think there's a really fine line between covetousness and discontent that we have, and those are roots that are tied to pride. And so I've been studying in James, and James has a lot to say about humility and patience and waiting and not deserving, you know, everything in life, and that sometimes waiting for things, trusting God for things, holding on to things that are essential in terms of our faith may take us through a trial and may require a great deal of patience. So this is not consistent with the cultural message that we're hearing, that we need to have everything. And I think one of the dangers that I see with an entitlement mentality is that we begin to, you know, think that we're not being treated right, that things aren't fair in our lives, which then, you know, lends to a root of bitterness and offense. And then we can end up in debt because we think we deserve certain things financially, so we go out and we buy them. We have a lot of frustration because we're not living the life that maybe our neighbor is living. I think it creates a lot of problems in our spiritual lives as well as maybe our emotional and relationship lives as well.
Mm-hmm. When we compare our insides to other people's outsides, we're in trouble, aren't we?
Yeah, and it's really an excessive self-focus that we're dealing with, this sort of self-indulgence that we're hearing day to day, which leads to a great deal of self-centeredness and selfishness. And, you know, I wrote a blog on narcissistic people, and I did a couple of shows on that, and we just got this huge response from people saying, yeah, maybe I am becoming more narcissistic and self-centered, or I know a lot of people in my life who are moving that direction. I think, again, it's a dangerous trend that we really need to stop and ask, are we really entitled to anything in our lives, or is it really just the blessing of God that we have what we have and we're living the type of life that we're living?
I didn't hear what you just said because I was thinking about myself, but when I was, it was kind of asked a loaded question when you ask your kids need or want, because my cell phone illustration was what was once a luxury is now a necessity. To tell a kid you don't need a cell phone is like, that's crazy talk, because this is how I connect to my world. So to say it's a luxury is like, no, it's a necessity. And you're going to have that argument all day long, huh?
Yeah, we had that conversation with our kids when they got to be, I don't even know what cell phone age is. We're talking about that a little bit on my radio show this weekend. But, you know, the whole idea that when they said, I have to have one of those, and I was like, why do you have to have it? Like, what is the need that you have? And it was like, well, you know, if I need to call you, Mom, everybody has one. And so I have to have one. And my response to that was, wow, if everybody has one, then it'll be really easy to borrow someone's cell phone. You won't need one.
Right.
That didn't go over too well. But it really did.
I can't imagine that.
It didn't. But it really did spark this whole conversation. We had this one year at Christmas, the same thing of, what is the difference between a need and what is the difference between a want? And are we actually meeting a basic need, or is this just something that we feel somehow we deserve? And I think if every family had that conversation with their kids, maybe with their spouse, maybe it would save a lot of people listening today some financial problems with debt if we really thought about, do we really need this? Do we want this? And then can we afford it? And it really should have nothing to do with what we feel like we deserve, because mm-hmm. that, again, is a mentality that's going to get us in trouble.
Yeah. All right, Linda, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this. This is good stuff. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. We'll take a break and be right back. Seventeen minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here talking to Dr. Linda Mintel, who's got a weekend show here on the Faith Radio Network. We're talking about entitlement, and that's a very interesting subject. Rebecca made a very interesting comment, although I will pretend I made it.
Go ahead. You're welcome to.
As the interim host. But if we feel that we're not getting what we want, are we actually maybe limiting God, because maybe God wants to provide something for us other than what we were looking to have? And that we have to be open to what God might have for us and not just be obsessing about what we want.
Yeah, it's a great comment. I don't know that I made that clearly, so I think you did a better job with that comment than I did. But I think, again, when we start to think about this whole notion of I deserve, it really is a contrast with the Christian the Christian worldview of God chose to love me. And he gives me good things because it's in his will to do that. And his goodness to me has nothing to do with me earning anything. And I think that is really a countercultural statement in terms of what people are saying in our culture. We don't deserve anything. We didn't deserve God's love, and yet he gave it to us. We don't deserve a lot of good things that happen to us in life, and yet he blesses us. He delights in giving us good things. Every perfect gift, James says, comes from God. You know, so we live in this culture where we're being told over and over, it's about you. It's about what you do. It's about what you deserve. It's about what you think needs to happen. And in the Christian worldview, it's all about us humbling ourselves before the Lord. And without the Holy Spirit being in our lives, Bill, we do tend to be very self-centered and very self-focused in our lives. And there's so much in Scripture about humbling yourself before the Lord, letting him do his good work in you so that he can accomplish his purposes in our lives and bring glory to his name. That has very little to do with us. We are actually the conduits of his hands and feet to other people, and he's working his goodwill through us if we allow him, rather than trying to take charge and walking in this sort of constant offense of, I'm not getting enough, the church isn't giving me enough, I'm not, my life isn't blessed enough, and constantly comparing ourselves to other people. It's just completely the wrong focus when we dig deeply into the Scriptures.
I don't know about you, Linda, but I'm pretty self-focused and centered, even with the Holy Spirit living in me. So,
yeah. But, yeah, it's a struggle, isn't it? I mean, it really is one of those things when I think the psalmist says, search me, O Lord, know my heart today. I think that's one of the things I wake up in the morning and I really do give that prayer. I'm like, okay, Lord, what is in me today that is not of you? Because it's so easy to allow those thoughts, those negative thoughts or those deserving thoughts or those entitled thoughts to come into my mind. But if we do what the psalmist says and we say, God, search my heart, know my heart today, and help me to put my mind on the things that you value and what you do and what you say, it really does help us. But we need that. We have to remember, though, that if all of God is in Christ and all of Christ is in us, then the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's the same power, according to Scripture, that raised Jesus from the dead. Mm-hmm. So we do have the power through the Holy Spirit to get a right focus and a right perspective if we really do humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and on our minds.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, that leads me to my next point, which I can now check off my Ask Dr. Linda Mintel list. And that is this, in Psalm 19, it says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You were just talking about your thoughts in the morning. And what about, yeah, how are we doing about loving each other and choosing love over something, over hate, maybe?
We're not doing too well, are we?
We're not doing too well
in our culture today. I mean, it's getting very challenging to wake up in the morning. You know, I'm a news junkie. I love to listen to talk radio. My husband thinks I'm obsessed a little bit, but I love to hear perspectives. But I'm telling you, it's getting very difficult for me to even turn on the news because I feel like there's just so much anger and hate and opposition and negative talk, and just this sort of, I don't know, almost an intent to just say, what can we find here today to complain about and to, you know, raise, you know, this negative perception in people's mind. And so, you know, I've been challenged by the words of other people, but then I think, okay, when I'm looking at the words of what other people are saying, how am I responding and what am I saying back to those challenging words? And so again, beginning with that scripture in Psalm 19:14, are the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing to the Lord? Because that's where I have to start. So I try to get up and meditate again on that verse, even when I'm encountering, you know, things that really upset me, things that I'm hearing. And frankly, I've had to turn off a lot of the news media that I used to listen to during the election, mm-hmm, because I just can't take all this constant, you know, every little thing being brought up because someone's offended. Someone, again, believes that they're entitled to hear something different or do something. And the hypocrisy is driving me crazy. So what my challenge is, okay, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to respond by being mean and angry and obnoxious like everybody else? Or am I going to respond by having a loving response, as, again, Scripture challenges me to do, which, mm-hmm, is a little bit harder.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking about things like name-calling, gloating, elitism, fear-mongering, hate, disgust, and that's just the family dinner.
It seems like it, doesn't it? It seems like it. And again, on media, even social media, Facebook has become challenging because of the things people are posting and the anger and the outrage and just the feelings of, I did not get my way. Mm-hmm. So, boy, I'm going to let you know about it. And I'm thinking, when did all this retaliation and mean-spirited, maybe it's always been there, and because certain people were in charge, it didn't raise its ugly head as much, mm-hmm, but it just does seem like we're really struggling to act out Matthew 5:44, which tells us to bless those who curse us and to pray for those who despitefully use us. Mm-hmm. I think, again, I've said this many times, that's probably one of the most challenging scriptures to me in the scripture, in the Bible, where Jesus tells us to just love on people who treat us as if we're the enemy.
Mm-hmm. How does this advance the gospel? If this is what we're focusing on, if this is what we're getting up and consuming and getting on Facebook, which is the anti-social media, and my earlier friend on the first hour said he calls it in your Facebook because there's so much polarization that goes on. So how are we advancing the gospel? How are we living out our Christian faith when we're engaging in so much of this? That all we're doing is looking for ways to pick fights.
Yeah, I don't think we are. And I think that's what people are looking at us for. That's what my non-Christian friends are looking to me for and saying, okay, how are you responding to all of this? What are you saying? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't want to be vitriolic in my conversations about certain things. There are certain sort of policy directions that I'm very delighted about in terms of my Christian worldview. But I don't want to gloat. I don't want to be one of those people who is rubbing it into people's faces. They're looking at me. And when I hear hurtful things and hateful things that are being said, I want to champion that as that is not a way to talk. So this really is an opportunity for us as Christians to be that witness, to be that salt and light that Scripture talks about when we have opportunity after opportunity to say, I'm not going to respond like that. And I've had a few people ask me, wow, I would really expect you just to go after us now with some of the positions that are being reversed. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you know, that's not in my heart. I don't want to do that as a Christian. I want to love people because that's what Jesus would have done.
Yeah, Linda, do you notice that when people say not to rub it in, whenever they start a sentence like that, they then say something that proceeds to rub it in?
To rub it in?
Yeah, exactly. I'm always very skeptical of that line, that opening line, not to rub it in. Anyway, thanks so much for being on the show this morning. It is 27 minutes after the hour. Take a short break and be right back. 31 minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here at John Stone Street. That's one smart guy. We're going to take a little break. Here's some news. And when we come back, we're going to talk to Dr. Richard Land about what's going on in Washington, D.C. Be back in a minute.
Good morning. You're listening to Faith Radio. It's 36 past the hour. Most people will experience at least some form of depression at some point in their lives. And Steve Farrar was a recent guest on Faith Radio, and he shares his experiences and offers this hope.
Paul felt the same way. He was excessively burdened beyond his strength, so that he despaired even of life itself. I'm so glad Paul said that, because this isn't the way it always is, but sometimes you get this low. I know of six Christian men that were leaders in the body of Christ in this area that have taken their life in the last 5 years. They really thought they were out of options, and they listened to the lie of the enemy. See, this is what happened. When you're in the wilderness, you get into a tight place, and you think all your options, you're out of options. There's no possible way out of this thing. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you have a New American Standard Bible in the margin, it'll give you an alternative Hebrew, kind of a rough reading that's very literal, and it's this way. God is our refuge and strength. He is abundantly available for help in tight places.
Amen. And we are never out of options when it comes to our all-powerful Lord. If you want to hear the rest of the interview with Steve Farrar, you can check out our website, MyFaithRadio.com.
Whenever your car's check engine light comes on, it usually is accompanied by that sinking feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Sometimes the engine light means you need a costly repair. Other times it's just a minor glitch. But until you take your car in, you live in a shroud of mystery. Could be big, could be small. A teen's inappropriate behavior works the same way. It's a device for getting your attention, and your task as a parent is to understand the motivation behind the actions. Is your teen acting out? Bad behavior is like the engine light in your car, so don't get distracted by what you see. Instead, look deeper into your teen's life and get started on making the repair.
Dreading the next big fight with your teen? Get Mark's 7 Characteristics of a Good Argument. You can download them for free online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning. Yes, it's Monday, but it's not just any Monday. Today is the day America celebrates President's Day. And where there's celebrating, there is usually pie. You know what? Today also happens to be National Cherry Pie Day. And if that's not enough for you, it's also National Love Your Pet Day. But I was throwing a huge fit this morning, and I said, if it's President's Day, you get me a president on the show. So Rebecca was very helpful and got me Dr. Richard Land. He's president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, a non-denominational cemetery based in Charlotte, North Carolina, a regular guest on the show. Dr. Land, nice to have you back on the air.
Good to be with you. And it's President's Day. We celebrate the birth of two of our greatest presidents. You know, any list of presidents, the top two are going to be Washington and Lincoln, or Lincoln and Washington.
You got that right. Now, didn't you recently get appointed to the President's Council?
Well, I am on the Evangelical Advisory Board for the President.
And, I knew you were on that.
We've been told that they're going to be reconstituting that.
Okay.
And expanding it to a White House Faith Advisory Board.
Well, that's pretty sweet.
They've asked me to be on that, but I don't think it's actually it's been conceived, but it hasn't been born yet.
Okay. Now, if that actually happens, are you still going to take my calls? That's really all I care about.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Let's talk a little bit about what's going on in D.C. What are your thoughts on the first month of Donald Trump in office? How's he doing?
Well, I think he's doing pretty well, actually. He's obviously made some mistakes. Some of them aided and abetted by the fact that because of the unprecedented obstructionism of the Democratic leadership in Washington, he doesn't even have his cabinet members. You know, a lot of his departments don't have their secretaries. They don't have the secretary of the departments, and they don't have a lot of the subheads because you have to put the head in place before you get the subheads.
Mm-hmm.
So he's having to rely more than he should on career people, many of whom disagree with his agenda and have been subtly trying to sabotage it.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, I'm extremely concerned about this this situation with the former National Security Advisor, because what you've got are career intelligence people who have been leaking classified information to the press. That is a serious crime that can damage the nation's security and is punishable by years in prison. And it's nothing less than career intelligence people trying to sabotage the Trump administration.
Hmm.
And I think every American should be concerned about that. And also the fact that they're willing to release the names of American citizens that come up in their wiretaps, wiretapping foreign nationals like the Russian embassy in the United States. The law clearly states that any information they gather in such approved and authorized wiretapping and eavesdropping must never, ever reveal the names of U.S. citizens.
Mm-hmm.
And they did that and did it to the press.
Mm. They're just trying to make a mess out of his administration, aren't they?
They are. Well, they're trying to kill it while it's still in the cradle.
Yeah.
They are. I mean, it's part of this, what I call, as others have, Trump derangement syndrome.
Uh-huh.
You've got people, you know, talking about Ray Flynn, the Ray Flynn situation as the equivalent of Watergate. You're talking about you've got congressmen talking about impeachment. This is not rational
mm-hmm.
behavior.
You said Ray Flynn. Did you mean Michael Flynn? I'm trying to follow.
Michael Flynn.
With him out, who do you think is going to possibly be the next person in?
The rumor is that it may very well be the former UN ambassador and John Bolton.
Mm-hmm.
And if that happens, I will feel like I fell upstairs.
No kidding.
Because to have John Bolton as National Security Advisor, from my own personal perspective, would be almost like being National Security Advisor myself.
Wow. Now,
Bolton is I disagree with John about once every 6 months.
Okay. Could you live with that mustache?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I wouldn't wear it, but if John wants to wear it.
Okay, what are some of the messages and signals that's being that they're sending out about plans for the future that's getting obstructed in this process?
Well, they're doing everything they can to obstruct. They tried to obstruct his education agenda by trying to keep his choice for Secretary of Education from being confirmed.
Mm-hmm.
Because the president clearly wants to bust the monopoly power of the teacher unions and focus on the students. And the students, many of whom in the inner city and in some of our big school districts especially, are not being educated. They are graduating from high school and they're not able to adequately read or write or count. And he says, I'm going to focus on those children, those young people, and I'm going to empower their parents to make other choices. And the teachers' unions have enjoyed this monopoly where they don't have to perform in order to keep their jobs because they have a captive audience
mm-hmm.
of poor inner-city children who don't have any other option. And what Mr. Trump is going to do is he's going to say, I don't think you have to be rich like President Obama and his wife in order to make what you believe is the best choice for your child. You realize that the last Democratic president who wasn't a hypocrite on this was Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter at least sent his daughter to the D.C. public schools. He didn't try to, he didn't use his wealth to escape the schools that most of the people in Washington, D.C. have no choice but to send their children to.
Mm-hmm.
Bill Clinton and Al Gore and Barack Obama all sent their children to the most exclusive private schools in the country. I'll never forget Al Gore's daughter at one of the Democratic conventions saying, we believe in public education. We've always believed in public education in our family. Not one person in Al Gore's family ever went to a public school.
Mm-hmm.
Al didn't go to one, his wife didn't go to one, and none of his children went to one.
Mm.
So it's just exactly how are they supporting public schools?
Yeah.
They're supporting public schools for others.
Dr. Land, I went to public school, and it
so did I.
It ain't causing me any harm.
Well, I went to public school and got an education that, and I grew up in a blue-collar, working-class neighborhood. And I got an education that allowed me to compete successfully for a full scholarship to Princeton University.
That's incredible.
But that kind of public education is not widely available today.
It
is in some suburbs. It is in some small towns, and there are lots of wonderful teachers.
Mm-hmm.
But in Chicago and in Los Angeles, and where millions of young people go to school, hundreds of thousands in Detroit. In Philadelphia, in New York City, in Washington, D.C., in the inner cities, places like Nashville and Dallas and Houston, the children are not learning at any kind of adequate pace. And it's not because they can't learn. In Cleveland, when the Selman P. Simmons-Harris case was decided, and it was decided that it was constitutional, that the state government could give vouchers and tax credits to inner-city poor children's parents to give them alternatives. They started sending their children to private schools, mostly Catholic schools, mm-hmm. which were the ones that were in the city. In 1 year, the average increase in reading scores was 4 grades.
Wow.
4 grades. It's not these children couldn't learn. They weren't being taught.
Yes.
And now let me give you a statistic. How important this is.
Yeah. I'm going to have you give me that after the break because we're way overdue here.
Right.
So I'll be back in just a minute. 48 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. We'll be right back. Minutes after the hour, it is President's Day, and I'm talking to President Dr. Richard Land. And right before we went to break, you were talking about a statistic, which I can't wait to hear.
Yes. If a child is reading on grade level, by the time they're in the fourth grade, they have an 80% chance of escaping poverty, even if they are raised in poverty.
Hmm.
If they're not reading on grade level by the time they're in the fourth grade, they've got a 60% chance of either ending up in prison or on welfare.
Wow.
No fourth grader is responsible for whether he's reading on grade level at fourth grade.
Mm-hmm.
That's the responsibility of the parents in his life and the adults in his life. Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis has got a Bellevue Loves Memphis emphasis going where they're sending hundreds of volunteers into the Memphis inner city schools to act as reading volunteers to help kindergartners, first, second, and third graders learn how to read. And as the mayor of Memphis said, this will transform Memphis. We are losing this precious natural resource of the talents and the abilities, the God-given talents and the God-given abilities that God gave these children because of the neglect of our society. And it's a disgrace, and Mr. Trump is trying to fix it. He says, you know, this is a disgrace. We're going to change. We're going to give the inner city inhabitants, we're going to give them some choices, and we're going to empower them to make better choices for their children and give them the opportunity to have their children get a good education that can allow them to live the American dream.
Mm. Wow. And then plus, as a parent, you could say to your fourth grader, either you finish that reading or you'll be headed for prison.
Well,
you can use
yes.
that as a threat.
And, you know, it's, but you know, the problem we have, of course, is that you've got lots and lots and lots of single parents who are trying to make ends meet in the inner city,
mm-hmm.
Trying to deal with gang violence, and when the children aren't being challenged, aren't learning anything in school, they turn to gangs, they turn to alternative lifestyles, and you see the end result, perhaps most clearly expressed in Chicago.
It is stunning. And to think that if we just help them learn how to read, it's going to change the trajectory of their life. That's pretty strong.
Well, think about it. Think about your life. Think about your children's lives, the people you know. What if they couldn't read?
You got a good point.
What if you couldn't read? I mean, your life choices are stunted amazingly. In this society, what chance do you have?
Mm-hmm.
You can't
None.
Read, and you can't write, and you can't count.
All right, we don't have a lot of time left. I want to throw a couple of fastballs at you. Recently, you had stated about the choice of an Oklahoma Attorney General Scott Pruitt to head the EPA. Mm-hmm. You were encouraged by that. Mm-hmm. Tell me more.
Well, I am, because the EPA is a bureaucratic dictatorship that is stifling growth across this country and acting as a dictatorial presence for farmers all across this country. If you've got a drainage ditch on your farm, all of a sudden the EPA wants to call it a wetland and tell you what you can do with your own property.
Wow.
And Scott Pruitt's going to change that, and he's going to liberate Americans to be able to live as they want to live on their own land.
That's crazy. That would be something. I'm so unaware of stuff like this. So that would be a great change to have a guy like
talk
Pruitt.
To some farmers and they'll tell you.
Well,
they are ecstatic.
Oh, cool. So talk about a little bit of your role on the White House Advisory Board, and I know our listeners, especially me, are curious as to what issues you've advised on.
Well, let me be very clear. Mr. Trump was not my first choice or my second choice or my third choice or my fourth choice or my fifth choice. But once he became the nominee and the binary choice was either Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton,
mm-hmm.
To me, that was a classic case of, at the very least, the lesser of two evils. And he was the lesser of two evils, and that makes him the positive good. And I had a moral obligation to vote for him to keep the greater evil from becoming president.
Mm-hmm.
And so I agreed to serve on the board, and we've had several, I'd say probably now between 8 and 10 conference calls, and a couple of them, Mr. Trump has been on the call, but his advisors have been on all of them. And they've asked us questions about different issues, and we have talked to them about different issues. When I agreed to join, they said, okay, well, what do you want to say to Mr. Trump first? And I said, well, the first thing I would say to him is if he wants evangelicals to vote for him, one of the most important things he could do, maybe the most important thing, would be, number one, to pick Mike Pence as his running mate, and number two, to agree that he's going to nominate a strict constructionist, original intent jurist of the Supreme Court. Well, now I'm not the only person who said that, but it resulted in both of those things happening. And to give you an idea of just how these calls can go, one of the ones that Mr. Trump was on, he was saying, you know, look, I'm gonna get rid of that Johnson Amendment, which keeps churches from feeling that they can express their convictions about political races. And he said, maybe the only way I'm going to get to heaven is to get rid of the Johnson Amendment. And immediately, one of the evangelists on the call said, no, sir, Mr. Trump, the only way you're going to get to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And Mr. Trump's reply was, thank you for reminding me.
Stop taking calls. We've got a winner. That's the answer. Dr. Richard Land, happy President's Day as president of the seminary, and have a great day. Thanks for joining us this morning on Faith Radio.
God bless.
Thank you so much. It is 57 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Dr. Bill Meyer Live. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing any future editions of this show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Faith Radio and Dr. Bill Meyer Live.